All right. It's like pandemonium out there. Loving pandemonium out there. Wow. You know, I usually give the instructions to our JCs before church, and I say, please don't drink coffee afterwards and some cookies and things like that. So JCs, control yourselves after service. Maybe a half cup of coffee, all right? Just think about the older saints here at church, all right? Oh. Hey, I became involved with Walk for Life, which Marilyn's going to share about in just a moment. I became involved in 1990. I was born again, came to Jesus Christ, received salvation in 1980. And one of the things that was a hot topic at the time was, of course, protecting the unborn. And so there was a guy named Randall Terry who had a thing called Operation Rescue, where they would actively intervene at these abortion clinics to do anything they could to stop these young ladies from going in and terminating their pregnancies. They would plead with them. They would pray for them. And we did things like that, but we also did silent protests. I remember lining up on Beach Boulevard in Huntington Beach, probably for about 4 miles. We just held signs all the way down Beach Boulevard. And the first Walk for Life was actually a Run for Life that we did in Long Beach, downtown Long Beach. It was a 6 mile Walk for Life, Run for Life. And I had a few buddies who were, we were all, you know, cross country runners, former cross country runners. So we ran the course with all these balloons tied to us in downtown Long Beach. It was quite an attraction. But since then, of course, Walk for Life has been a very powerful voice for the unborn. We think about all the wars that have gone on in the 21st century. You combine all those deaths in those wars, and you still don't get to what that number is for the amount of abortions that have been committed, practiced, done in the name of choice. We stand for women. We stand for the unborn woman, especially. So it's worth our time to listen to Marilyn and to watch a video on what it takes to get involved. Because as I said last week, we are not a passive people. Passivity, watching something happen without doing anything about it, should not be part of the Christian life. We're called into action. Our faith in Jesus Christ spurs us on to do something, which is why it's so hard for us to watch what's going on in Ukraine now, being so far away. Yes, we pray for them, and we ought always to pray for them. That is doing something very important. It's the most important thing. But sometimes we want to say, Lord, I want to do more. And it's hard. It's tough when you watch these things happen. It's like watching a person in a parking lot get assaulted, and you're right there. And you want to do something because the person needs help. This assault happens to just be 6,400 miles away. Because we stand for life. We stand for life. And so as you watch this short video on the Walk for Life and you listen to Marilyn, ask God what you might be able to do. Yes, pray. Pray your guts out. But also step forward and take a stand for the unborn. So with that, let's watch this short video.
On September 1st, 2021, Texas sent shockwaves across the country with a law that bans abortions after a heartbeat can be detected. With technology that allows us to detect a baby's heartbeat very early, this basically made abortion illegal in that state. The abortion industry filed lawsuits, while the pro-life movement celebrated a tremendous victory. But in all the noise of complaint and celebration, women in unplanned pregnancies in Texas felt panic and fear. What would they do now? With abortion unavailable to them in their home state, they looked for abortions elsewhere. Their online searches took them two places. local pregnancy centers. And others booked plane tickets or drove across state lines, determined to end their pregnancy with an abortion. From New Mexico to Colorado, across the plains of Oklahoma and Kansas, and to the east in Arkansas and Louisiana, women are pouring out of Texas, desperate for the abortions they think will solve their pain and fear, delivering them from the crisis of their unplanned pregnancy. But what does this mean for pregnancy centers across the United States? As the political temperature rises and the real possibility of more abortion laws changing across the nation, more women will feel desperate, looking for abortions online. We need to be ready. Most women seek abortion help online. Their online searches lead them to abortion pills and surgical abortions. And now with the increased popularity of mail order abortion pills, the nearest abortion clinic can be as close as their mailbox. Will you help us reach them? Online, investing in savvy marketing strategies to let them know there's hope. Will you help us intercept women facing unplanned pregnancies before they choose abortions they'll regret for the rest of their lives? Help us to be a voice for their unborn baby. Our fundraising goal? Your support will change and save lives. Will you help us make a difference for life today?
Just heard was the baby's heartbeat in the mother's womb. And young women today have lived their whole lives in a culture where abortion on demand for any reason throughout pregnancy is legal. For many women, their first response is a reaction ingrained from hearing repeated media bias. At Ramona Pregnancy Care Clinic, or RPCC, each woman is provided crisis counseling, education, and an ultrasound to inspire her to begin to care for her unborn child. She can see her baby moving. Then she's assisted with other valuable support services such as classes, referrals, food, clothing, and equipment, all of which are free of charge to her. Nearly a dozen new pregnant women enter their program monthly. Also, they continue to provide classes, groups, and other support for women already in the program. In 2021, RPCC provided 1,600 visits for services that link pregnant women from our community to prenatal care and support their families with education, supplies, and friendship. While all of RPCC services are free to the clients, it costs $372 a day to keep the doors open. We urgently need your help to continue serving so many women and families. The Walk for Life theme this year is Imago Dei, which is Latin for image of God, which is a driving force for RPCC's purpose to value the unborn, because all of us, from the moment of conception, are created in the image of God. The Walk for Life is an important fundraiser for RPCC. Last year, it provided 30% of their annual income. Last weekend, in his sermon, Pastor Tony spoke on a verse that I thought was really applicable to the unborn. Matthew 25:40 says, "The king will reply, 'I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me.'" And when you think of a tiny baby in the womb, I'm wearing a pin on my shirt that probably most of you can't see. It's so tiny. It's about the size of my thumbnail. And it's a baby's feet when they are 10 to 12 weeks after conception. You can see those feet. They are human feet. This is a baby. They're the exact size and shape of that. So I'll be at the table in the back after the service. If you'd like information either about participating in the Walk for Life yourself or sponsoring me as a walker, I'd love to talk to you. Thank you so much.
Let's lift up Marilyn, and let's lift up those who are going to be walking for life. So thank you, dear God, in Jesus' name, for this, Lord, this opportunity, Lord, to pray, to stand, to walk for for life, Jesus. Lord, to speak words of encouragement, God, word life to these women, God, who are frightened and scared. And Lord, we can offer them the arms of Jesus in our own very arms, God. We can reach out to them, God, to hug and to hold and to offer support and supplies and time. So God, help us to do that, Lord. Help us to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth right here at Ramona Pregnancy Care Clinic, God. Thank you for Marilyn stepping up, Lord, to represent the clinic, God. Help us to come alongside her, Lord, to lend our support. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Awesome. And we know that there are women in the church who have gone through abortions. And it's a heaviness. And so we, as the church, come alongside them and love them. We don't condemn. We don't. You'll never see us yelling, screaming, debating with people. But we love them back to life. Some of them have had that traumatic experience. And so let's make sure we do that also as we stand with them. So here we are today. And we are continuing in our reading of the letter of James. And as even the junior counselors have been reading the book of James, the letter of James, we know a few things about it. While you're turning there in your Bibles to James chapter, that the James who wrote this, James and John were both disciples, but we read that there came a moment recorded in the book of Acts when James was killed by the sword, the brother of John, the disciple. So we know it can't be him. There was one called James the Lesser, which many would say it meant James that was just smaller in size. We don't know a lot about him, but most have concluded that it's probably not that James either. And then there's James, the brother of Jesus, the half-brother of Jesus. For as Jesus was birthed by Mary, conceived of the Holy Spirit, James was a biological son of Mary and Joseph. And James didn't believe his brother was the Messiah for most of his life. He grew up with him, after all. They were probably made wood projects together and spent time playing soccer or whatever they did. But certainly there was a moment he told Jesus, hey, if you're who you say you are, why don't you go into Jerusalem and let it be known? Make yourself known. John chapter 6. But there must have come a moment in James' life, probably when James witnessed the resurrection of Christ, seeing his half-brother alive now, who was crucified, beaten, whipped, pierced, and now here he is standing before him, and he comes, of course, to believe in Jesus as the Messiah. Just like Thomas, who said, I won't believe it until I see, until I put my hands in his side and put my fingers in the nail prints. And Jesus, of course, appears to Thomas, and Thomas says, I believe. My Lord and my God. And Jesus says, you know what, Thomas, you believe because you saw me. But blessed are those, speaking of us, who have not seen and believe. We've not seen Jesus physically, but yet we believe in him. And Jesus said, you're blessed because of it. You're blessed because of that. So James writes this letter. And again, probably written around the year 48 AD, which would make it the oldest letter book in the New Testament. So even though James comes a little later in the order of things in the New Testament, it's probably the first book written. It preceded the letter to the Thessalonians by 5 years, probably Galatians by 8 years. So James was one of the first. Why did he do it? I think he did it because he saw how many Christians were suffering, how many Jewish Christians were suffering for their newfound faith in Jesus Christ. They grew up in the traditions of Judaism their whole life. And now, in a sense, some said, you're betraying us. You are going to trust in the carpenter's son? That's your Messiah? And they said, yes, we are. And so they suffered persecution. They might have lost their jobs. They might have lost their homes. And so James writes to encourage them in their suffering. And he says, brothers and sisters, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, perseverance, like a cross-country runner who slowly builds up their mileage. Maybe they start, they can only go a mile. Then coach says, hey, we're going 2 miles today. And then before you know it, you're going 3, 4, 5, 6, and you're growing in your endurance. So too, trials in our lives as Christians, they benefit us. Trials are, tribulations, troubles are not to punish us, they're to help grow us. If we react to it the right way, trusting in Jesus, keeping our eyes on Jesus through the whole thing. And you say, Lord, usually our reaction is, God, I'm doing things that please you. I don't think I'm sinning in my life. Why are you doing this to me? You can almost hear yourself say that sometimes. And Jesus says, I'm doing this because you're one of mine. I want you to get ready for what's coming. You're going to endure a lot of things that are really, really, really tough. And you need to be ready for it. And so when we go through trials and tribulations, like gold, it refines us. Like gold that is put to the fire, so that anything in the gold that's not pure gold is separated from the gold, and then it goes to the top as a liquefied substance, and they skim it off the top, and they throw it away. So too, when we go through trials, the fire, you might say, the fire of trials, it refines us. It brings stuff out in us that is not of God. And you say, Lord, I didn't even know I had that in me, but please take it away from me. I want to be golden in my faith in you, Jesus. I don't want to rely on any substance, any person, more than I rely on you, Jesus. And trials do that in our lives. They do. They're painful at the time. They're not pleasant to go through a tough time. Usually you don't say, I'm going through the hardest time of my life. Praise the Lord. We don't do that. But we can say, Jesus, I'm trusting you. I'm not sure why I'm going through this, but please help me. Help me to trust you and keep my eyes on you and not try to numb the pain with drugs or alcohol or my boyfriend, my girlfriend. I don't want to do that. I want to trust you, Jesus. You're going to help me. And that's how we ought to react to those trials that come our way. And again, that was chapter 1 of James. Chapter 2 was all about our faith producing action, which shows itself in love for others. And James said in chapter 2, he said, my brothers and sisters, don't hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with partiality. And partiality is when you give favor to somebody else, hoping to get a favor in return. Jesus says, don't do that. He says, we need to be ready to provide for even the lowest of our brothers and sisters who are suffering, especially them. We have to never have a prejudice, thinking we're greater than somebody else, putting ourselves above somebody else. And we ought to never give special attention to somebody who's wealthy so that we might get a gift in return. James says, don't do that. And the other one I mentioned already, we ought not to be passive. We ought not to see a situation that's going on that's wrong and do nothing about it. So, partiality, prejudice, passivity have no place in the Christian life. That's chapter 2. That was it. Things we ought not to be doing. And so that brings us to chapter 3 now. Chapter 3. And in chapter 3, we're going to see that our faith produces a change in the way we talk. When I first became a Christian, man, I had a potty mouth, as you might say. Man, I could curse it up with the worst of them, you know? I had some words of choice that was part of my vocabulary. Man, one thing that the Lord took away from me when I was 16 years old, a new Christian, is he began to give me new words to use instead of those other ones. And he even let me know that you've been talking like that in front of your little brother for a long time. Why don't you show your little brother now that there's a whole new way of talking? That a Christian doesn't use those words. Those things ought not to come from our lips. And James is going to talk about that and about how the way we treat each other, especially male to female, brother to brother, ought to be reflective of our relationship with Jesus Christ. We have to love others in the way Jesus loved us, sacrificially, with no ulterior motive. So we're going to go into chapter 3 now. We're going to read the whole thing. So hold on tight. Read along with me if you would. And here we go. My brothers and sisters, let not many of you become... Again, this is James chapter 3, verse 2. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man or woman, able to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Braden knows this. Braden, my son now. Yes. Okay. Yes. And he drives those ships sometimes. They're large. They're heavy. They don't go that fast, but they are driven, in a sense, by that rudder. And it diverts the direction of that ship. I don't know how it works exactly. It seems simple, but, man, these things happen. James says in verse 5, even so, the tongue is a little member, but it boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defies and defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. Verse 7, for every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the image of God, imago Deo. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursings. My brothers and sisters, these things ought not to be. Does a spring of water send forth fresh water and salt water from the same opening? Can a fig tree bear olives? Grapevine produce figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by good works, that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and strife, self-seeking, last two verses, verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Hey, we're about to enter the season of spring. Spring starts in 1 week. Now, even though the time changed today, we still got a week. And springtime in Julian is pretty pleasant for the most part. If you go outside today, man, you think, wow, could it get any better? You know, almost 70 degrees, kind of getting there. Blue skies, little wind blowing. Clear. It's a good day to be in Julian. And most would call it a transition season. It's kind of a bridge between the cold, short, dark days of winter and the warm, hot, long days of summer that are coming. It transitions us into that. There's another transition season. It's the fall. And fall is a bridge between summer and winter. It goes back. The hot days begin to cool off slowly, and we move towards, once again, the cold, short, dark days of winter. Now, the tourists love the fall. We're so glad they come to buy pie and spend time here in Julian. Our town exists because of pretty much apple pie now. Man, there's no more gold to mine, but there is the gold of apples. And this town has made the most of it, no doubt about it. But for those who've lived here for a long time, 20 years or more, which is many of you, the fall is a season that's filled with sometimes sadness, sorrow, and dread. And why is that? Well, because memories of the devastation of fires, forest fires of the past, which were spread by autumn winds blowing over the dry grass, and the dread of history repeating itself. This year, 2022, is the 20-year anniversary of the 2002 Pines Fire. Some of you may have lost your homes from that fire. You went through that fire. 62,000 acres, 37 homes, 150 shelters. 1 year later came the Cedar Fire. This is the 19th anniversary of the Cedar Fire. And I'll tell you, the Pines Fire, although 62,000 acres, was like the candles on Rich Crockett's birthday cake compared to the Cedar Fire. The Cedar Fire of 2003 was 280,000 acres of burned forest. 16 lives, 2,800 homes and shelters. That's a monster of a fire. In Oaks, of 28 acres, and times it by 10,000, you know, and that's what this fire did. It just burned everything everywhere. This year is the 15th anniversary of the Witch Creek Fire and the Angel Fire of 2007. The Angel Fire, even though it was only 1,000 acres, was meaningful to us here, right here in this group, because the Angel Fire in September burned through Camp Stevens and Camp Julian Oaks. And although it was devastating for both camps, honestly, God brought good of it because it opened the door for the camp to be bought for us. Because the people who were waiting to buy the camp, they said, we don't want it. And so that deal broke, and a very generous family stepped up and said, we want to buy this camp for you guys, so you'll stay there. Then a month later, the Witch Creek Fire. The Witch Creek Fire, again, was like a fire-breathing dragon. 200,000 charred acres, and the biggest thing was 500,000 evacuations. They, at one time, had to actually get up out of their houses and move somewhere else for a little while because the fire was spreading so quickly. Now, the common factor in these fires, well, two things, really. One, they were started by sparks in some way. Two were sparks from an illegal campfire. The other was a downed power line, which began to send forth sparks. And the one was a severed electrical wire. And that spark was fueled by winds. Winds that were clocked at 100 miles per hour in Sample Squaw Valley, 100 miles per hour. And that takes a spark, and it begins to carry it and spread it. And pretty soon, there's devastation everywhere. A man named Herb Hobbold, who lived near the area of Cedar Creek, Verona, where the Cedar Creek Fire broke out in 2003, he called 911, and he said, hey, there's some smoke. I noticed some smoke over there. And they said to him, we know about it. It's nothing. Well, that nothing resulted in 280,000 acres. 16 lives, 2,800 homes. Now, what am I getting at? It's obvious. Julian knows what it means to have a fire spread. And James says the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. What started out as a little spark in a sense, a fire of damage through the lives of others. The Apostle Paul tells us about a few members of our body. So James says, our tongue is a little member. Well, what are the other members of our body? Well, Paul says this in Romans chapter 6. He says, he warns the Christians in Rome, do not let sin have control of your body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So what does that mean? It means this. We ought to use our bodies to honor God. Our bodies should honor God. Our hands should be used to cook serve, clean, dig, hammer, split firewood, hand out firewood, write encouraging letters. These are things that are good for our hands to do. Our hands are members of our body. They should never be used to abuse somebody, murder somebody, steal something, or create an object of perversity, wickedness. And so the tongue is a member of our body. And Paul uses the body, the members of our body, to compare to those in the body of Christ, too, of course. We're all members of the body of Christ, Paul says. And we ought to help one another. That's our jobs as Christians, is to love and help one another, as we're members of the same body. And so here's the tongue. The tongue communicates ideas, emotions, thoughts. And Jesus, when he was speaking to his disciples and those who were gathered to hear him, had this teaching about your words. He said this. This is in Luke chapter 6. He says, a good tree does not bear bad fruit. You wonder where James got his teachings? From his older brother. He says, a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its fruit. Men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. Jesus says this, for out of the abundance of his mouth, out of the abundance of his heart, so he speaks. Vernon McGee, one of my favorite teachers, he says that the tongue is like the table of contents of our lives. It tells us what's in the book. The things we say reveal what's in our hearts. So when James speaks about the tongue and the words which come from it, he's not talking about your accents or your dialects. You know, you don't got that southern drawl, y'all down south like that. You know, he's not talking about the way you talk. He's talking about the substance, the value, the nutritional value of your words, the spiritual value of your words. The accents you have, those are surface things. But the substance, what the words contain, is what James is focusing on. That's what he means by the tongue. Our tongue, our words, can either be used in one of two ways, either to bless others and bless God, or curse others and curse God. But we ought not to use the same tongue to do those things, James says. James says you cannot find a spring that comes up from the ground that produces fresh water and salt water. And he says, and in the same way, cursings and blessings should not come from the same mouth. So in other words, you shouldn't say, praise the Lord, in one moment, and then say, well, I can't even say it. Something bad about your neighbor or your friend. James says, that should not be part of your Christian life. How do you glorify God with your words? Well, I'm sure you think of a few things, but Ephesians 5:19 says, speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, gratitude, expressing gratitude, singing, giving your brother or sister a word of encouragement, especially when they're going through tough times, to come alongside them. A good verse with you, I think it's going to bless you. That's what you do. Instead of saying, man, your life sucks, I'm so glad I'm not you. That's you know, that doesn't help. That's just like, doesn't do anything, you know. It doesn't. So we can encourage one another, we can instruct others, we can do that, or we can curse, speak harsh, hurtful words, gossip, blaspheme, pervert, boast, brag, seduce, incite a riot, lead others over a cliff. Words are powerful. I'm going to share this especially right now because we got some junior counselors from Camp Julian Oaks. Tina and I, 1995, was our first camp as counselors in Idlewild. We were in Idlewild. And there were two twins there named Vanessa and Virginia. They were both 16 years old. And we didn't know a lot about them until they shared their testimony. And when One would get up to share their testimony, they would both sit together because they were twins and they could finish each other's sentences. And so when one got up there and she began to share about the abuse that had wrought upon her, she said this. She said, you know, it was my mom's boyfriend that was doing that. And he was sexually abusing me. And you know what? I could handle that, she said. The worst part of it all is that when I told my mom that I was being abused, sexually abused, she said, I don't believe you. You're too ugly. And she said, that was worse than any sexual abuse I ever endured. She said, because those words, they've never left me. That is the power of words. It is like a fire that can devastate a soul. Now, here's the thing. When you hear something like that, you realize Jesus Christ is the only hope. Well, for any of us, but certainly for a young lady who's been told that, you say, Lord, this is too big for me. I'm a camp counselor. I cannot get to that place inside that young lady. But Jesus, you can. Would you please, Lord, would you heal her from that? Those words that were so terrible, that just echo in her mind and in her heart, that were worse than the sexual abuse, the words her mom said, please, Jesus, help her. That's the devastation I'm talking about. Hey, the book of Proverbs is full of godly wisdom regarding the use of your tongue. And I have an insert in the bulletin. Again, take the time outside of right now to look through some of those Proverbs that speak about the two types of usage of the tongue, either blessings or cursings that can flow. Proverbs 11:9 says this. With his mouth, the godless man or woman destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge, the righteous will be delivered. Our neighbors, the way we speak to our neighbors. But anyone you come in contact with. And what is true for individuals is also true for communities. Proverbs 11:11 says, by the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked, it's torn down. A leader can lead a people astray. What's true for communities is also true for a nation. Proverbs 15:22 says, plans fail when there is no counsel. Or maybe we'll say godless counsel. But with many advisors, people that are speaking and sharing knowledge, they succeed. So what's true for the individual is true for the boss, is true for the owner of the business, is true for the governor, is true for the senator, it's true for the president. The way that we control our tongue is in Proverbs 1:7. It says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Get this part. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. So from God's lips, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we have his words, God's words contained in this book. And this is our basis. This is our standard for our communication, the way we talk to each other. It's right here. Bible, B-I-B-L-E, as some would say, basic instructions before leaving earth. Some people say that. I think that's great. You know, but it's right there. It's in the B-I-B-L-E. It's so simple, but yet it's so hard. And James says, the tongue is so difficult to control, even though it's so small. It's like a Tasmanian devil. Yep. Or maybe a wild cat. You know, Cecilia and I were hiking a couple years ago, and we were hiking on a trail near San Francisco. And as we were looking at this hillside, I looked at it, and I saw something move. I thought it was a rock. And it was actually a bobcat that was camouflaged perfectly by this rock. And it looked kind of cute, but man, if we tried to pet that thing, it was ferocious. And right when it saw us, you could almost see it like get up like this. So too is the tongue. It might seem like a cute little thing sometimes, but man, ferocious. What our tongues are capable of doing. Devastation. I've shared several times in this church about how my tongue got me in big trouble when I was in junior high and high school. Big trouble. I often spoke before I thought about my words when I was 14, 15. Well, actually, back it up. 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. Man, I would say some things that were just bad. My freshman year in high school, I've shared it before. I'm going to share it one more time. Maybe I'll share it again later. I don't know. But anyway, I had a reputation of saying some real mean things to girls. I used some foul language. And my first day of high school, freshman orientation, mind you, Orange County during the 80s was exploding. My freshman class was 900 people. And so I go to orientation, freshman orientation, and the teachers talk, they say their thing, they give us some instructions. And as we're going to go now to our first class, Karen Simons, I still remember her name, short, cute, walks up to me. Hi, hi. Bam, right across my face. And it was hard. She could hit, man. So I was stunned at first. Like, my friends were there, so I tried to act cool, you know. Didn't hurt. And she said, that's for calling me a rhymes with witch. And he was probably right. Now, I don't remember calling her that, but I called so many people that word that I couldn't even remember. So she was right to slap me across the face. That was my first day. But it didn't end there. I'm not going to go through the middle part of my freshman year, but my last day of school, freshman year still. A guy and I exchanged words. This guy is not short and cute. He's big and ugly. And so, and I'm small. I was probably 120 pounds, you know, when I was, a freshman. And so we exchanged some words, you know. Pretty soon it's like, right now, I'll take you right now. Like, I'm not thinking. This guy's big, you know, he's big. And so we walk out in front of the school, and, you know, I'm still saying things. We're talking, you know. And I think I threw one punch. And then a black eye, a cut lip, and 9 stitches later, the fight was over. He hit me so hard in the side of my head that my ear detached from my ear. It just came off the lobe. And so that was my last day of my freshman year because I couldn't control my words. It cost me 9 stitches. I remember riding my bike home, my cruiser home, and my ear was flapping. I thought, this is not good. I could feel it. So I wish that I had read the proverb. Proverb 18:6 says, mouth calls for blows. That's what happened. I got the blows because of my mouth, my tongue. I couldn't control it. Proverbs 13:3 would have helped me too. Proverbs 13:3 says this: the one who guards his mouth preserves his life. The one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Man, I opened my lips and I got a busted lip and a black eye and a torn ear. So controlling our tongue is so important. It's so important. Just a terrible destructive element we bring upon ourselves. Now, our last 5 minutes, let's turn to some good uses of our tongue. This one is especially good for married couples. Married couples. You're in a discussion. A fight, an argument, whatever you want to call it. Proverbs 15:1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So guys, instead of the reaction we have to say, well, don't you know everything? It's better to say, honey, you're right. She probably is right. Oh, I'm trying to think who it was. Oh, Danae's father, Danae's dad, Bruce, when we were trying to give Braden some advice on what do you suggest for a new husband? How should he, you know, what's a good piece of advice? And Danae's dad said 2 words, yes, dear. That was it. Yes, dear. I thought, how many arguments could be avoided or at least watered down if we would just say, yes, dear. Gosh, I'm sorry. I was wrong, you know? Yeah, like Fonzie. Fonzie just couldn't say in Happy Days, I was wrong. He just couldn't do it. But we've got to be able to say that. That's the gentle answer our wives are hoping for. But instead, stupid husbands sometimes can say, well, you awesome at discussions. And I could save so much time and energy if I just gave up in the first minute and said, it's over. You're right. But you know, most of us grew up learning that little rhyme, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me or words will never hurt me. Not true. Not true. Words do hurt. They hurt badly. And they can eventually lead to broken bones by the consequences that come from the words that are spoken harshly. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. They might be trapped up in the heart, but a word can unleash the things that are in the heart. Because again, the words expose. But the good thing is our words can also bring healing. Like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. We can bring healing to a situation. Proverbs 16:24 says, pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. I will tell you right now, I have been putting off a conversation with a brother that is very upset with me about things. And he has stopped going to church here. And I need to come to that brother. I need to talk to that brother. And I need to come with words of sweetness. My instinct is to defend myself and say, I didn't do that. I didn't say that. Look what I did. But you know what? It's not going to help. What I need to do is say, hey, brother, I'm sorry. If I offended you, man, and something I said to you or didn't say to you, to the Lord, to not go with our instincts and to instead think about words that are going to bless this brother or sister who's suffering. They're dying in their own loneliness, and we have the opportunity to unleash that, open the door and say, man, let's make peace. No reason for us to be button heads any longer. Hey, finally, to the young people especially that are here, Paul had some words for Timothy. I'm sure you've heard it before. But just because you're young doesn't mean you can't use your words, your tongue, to do good things for the Lord, to bless others. And Paul says this to Timothy. I don't know how old he was, but he was younger than Paul, and he says this. Timothy, let no one look down on you for being young, despise your youth. But be an example to the believers in your speech and in your conduct, in your love, in faith, in purity. The first thing Paul mentions to Timothy is, hey, Timothy, be careful of the words you say. Be an example to others. Use words of gentleness. Speak words of life to others. Don't be harsh. Don't say lying words. But speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. Always coat it in love, is what Paul tells us in another chapter. Now I want to end with Jesus' words. Jesus said this. He said to those who were gathered before him, he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord? Why do you say that, but you don't do what I tell you to do? If we call Jesus Lord, man, our lives ought to reflect, and our words ought to reflect a relationship with Jesus Christ. We've got to be very careful in what we say and what we don't say. There's times you say something and you say, oh, I wish I could take it back right now. But it's out there. It's said. But here's the good news. Jesus can bring healing. Even when we said things that are so hurtful and harmful, we say, how could I have said it to my wife? How could I have said it to my husband? This is the one I vowed to marry. I love her. I love him. You come together and you say, Jesus, ooh, I'm so sorry. God, help me. to never say anything like that again. Please take that out of my heart. I don't know how it got in there, but I don't want to talk like that ever again. Now, if you're not married, that goes for your brothers and sisters. You want to talk to one another. Speak to one another kindly, gently, in love. That's going to build each other up. Winston Churchill said this. He said, "I often regret my speech, but seldom my silence." I often regret, he said, Winston Churchill, the greatest orator, maybe political leader of all time. "I often regret my speech, but seldom my silence." In other words, man, if you have the urge to say something that is mean, don't. Just stay silent. Just say, "I got to take a walk. I don't want to." God, forgive me. Hold my tongue back and help me reflect you, Jesus. Help me, Lord, in a moment of weakness. And with that, let's pray together. I'm going to end it right there. Let's stand together. Let's stand. And we're going to end with a prayer and a song. And again, if you're sticking around for Anna Annenberg's memorial, great. You can help us set tables up in the back, Kirsten. We're trying to get six to eight tables back there with the help of some of our JCs maybe here helping out too, chairs and tables. But JCs, by the way, before I pray, feel free to get a cookie, cup of coffee, whatever. But then Nick's going to shepherd you into the bus because we have a memorial service. And we're going to bless one another. So let's pray. Let's pray. Well, dear God, in Jesus' name, we thank you so much for giving us a time like this, Lord, a little discipline from the letter of James. Lord, not only to the 12 tribes, but to us, 2,000 years later almost, God. This is for us, Jesus. And Lord, we would ask that you would help us to take our thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. And before we say any word, Lord, that we would hold on to it, put it through the filter of Jesus Christ in our minds and in our hearts, and then speak the word. Or, Lord, just stay silent. God, help us to be okay with not saying anything, Jesus. Help us, Lord. And Lord, if we have said a cruel word to a brother or sister, or maybe we haven't said a word that we should have said, a word of encouragement, Lord, we're sorry. We are so sorry. God, help us to go to that brother or sister and to talk to them. Maybe it's going to be a letter or an email at first, but then, Jesus, help us actually go face-to-face with a brother or sister who we have hurt and to make peace, Lord, to sow peace. And Lord Jesus, if we have been hurt by somebody else's words, help us to forgive them even before they ask. Help us to say, Lord, I don't want to hold on to that, but I want to forgive them. So Jesus, here we are, your people. Your people, Lord Jesus. Help us represent you, Jesus. And if there's anybody here listening to our time, Lord, that has never allowed you to take control of their lives, they've never surrendered their lives to you, then Jesus, I pray they would pray a prayer like this right now. Jesus, forgive me. My body, my thoughts have been out of control, Lord, like a forest fire. I want you to control me, Jesus. I want you to tame me. I want you to love me. I want you to forgive me, Jesus. I need you, Jesus. I need you so bad. Please come into my life. I receive the gift of salvation. Turn away from my sin. Save me, Lord. And now, Lord Jesus, you said I was born again the moment I did that. Help me to grow in prayer and in reading your word and in being with other Christians. God, today. And Lord, now would you bless the food to our bodies that we're about to eat, whether it's a cookie or a cup of coffee or a sandwich, whatever it is, Lord. We thank you for it because all good gifts come down from you, Lord. So thank you for giving us time like this today. Let us go and be the light of the world and the salt of the earth to our family, our friends, our neighbors, strangers, whoever we meet. God help us. In Jesus' name, amen.